It's good to be here this morning, and it's good to see everyone that is out. We're going to talk for a while this morning of the significance of the conversion of Cornelius. We get this account from the 10th chapter of Acts. There's 48 verses in Acts, and all of it deals with Cornelius and his conversion. But I guarantee you, this is not all of the books and the chapters of the Bible that deal with Cornelius, because this was a very controversial situation, what happened when Cornelius was converted. So it took some time and a lot of words and a lot of meetings, and they finally got it figured out that this was the way God wanted it, but it was not a simple thing. The conversion of Cornelius. Cornelius was a Roman military officer. He is recorded by name in this 10th chapter of Acts, and he represents a key event in Christian history. The gates of the kingdom of Christ were flung wide open when Cornelius was converted. And for the first time in many, many centuries, people that were non-Hebrew of race was allowed this participation in this fellowship with God. This happened, and now the Gentiles were able to fellowship with the offsprings of Abraham, or the Jews. The prophets had spoken of this day for generations and generations, hundreds and hundreds of years. Isaiah and Joel had prophesied of the time that nations would flow into the house of God and all flesh would be able to access the blessings of divine salvation. This was a life-changing historical day when the Old Testament prophecies finally came together to be renewed and to be fulfilled in this chapter. But there's controversy over it. To us, it's easy to read, it's easy to understand, it's self-explanatory. But there are many people today that still stumble around the teachings of Acts 10 and the conversion of Cornelius. This chapter was a miracle. This chapter was a one-time thing. This chapter was a miracle that God created and a gift that he gave to the world, a gift that he gave to the Gentiles. It's not to be understood in the context of time, but it's something that needs to be understood, is that this happened on this day for this reason, for this purpose, and it was not something that continued. An old era ended with the conversion of Cornelius, and a new era began. The story of Cornelius is found in Acts 10, 1-48, and Peter recounts the events of this story when it went to Jerusalem, and this Jerusalem council was put together for explanation. There was a lot of miracles that were done on this day. This is a historic time and historic context. And I think there's a lot of things that we can learn as we study this morning about Cornelius. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in the Word of Prayer. Cornelius was a Roman centurion. As a centurion, that means that he had under his command, under his authority, some 100 around, approximately, Roman soldiers. He was a man of great power. He was a man of great strength. He was a man that was important. But the important thing that we as Christians today, as Gentile Christians today, know about Cornelius is that he was the first Gentile convert into the Church of Christ. At the time of the conversion, the church was made up of Jewish Christians. And when Peter spoke to the Jews on the day of Pentecost, he spoke to Jews. And those 3,000 souls that were baptized were from the Jewish population. The church was a Jewish congregation made up of Jewish citizens because the law of Moses was to the Jews. So Jesus was a Jew. He came up through the old law. And the church in the beginning was a church of Jews. When Cornelius was converted, it was a church that was then offered to the Gentiles. And in an ironic twist, in the time since then and now, the church now is almost predominant. It's almost the majority of Gentiles that make up the Church of Christ and very, very few Jews, because Jews, a lot of them, have stuck to the old law that they had. Few Jews obey the gospel. But the conversion of Cornelius proved that Gentiles could be saved. Now, this was not an easy thing. This was a very controversial thing. It was something that took a lot of time to understand. In fact, probably several generations before everything began to work, and this hatred between Jews and Gentiles and this distrust between these two groups ever began to subside and people began to accept each other. The 10th chapter of Acts is what we're speaking about this morning. This is the case of the conversion of Cornelius. But it goes on every chapter after that until the 15th chapter of Acts, when there is a conference of the Jewish leaders In Jerusalem, they all got together, and Peter had a lot of explaining to do at this time. Peter understood the situation, and this happened through a miracle. But through this miracle, Peter understood what was going on. And then through the circumstances with Cornelius, he got a further understanding, those and those men that were with him. But now it is the job of Peter to convince this Jewish council, these Jewish leaders, of the importance of what has happened with the conversion of Cornelius. Acts 15 and 9 said that no distinction now is between the Jews and the Gentiles. And after this conference that was held in Jerusalem, and Peter explained the situation to these men, there was finally a joint agreement between all of these men that the Gentiles were now purified as they were through faith. Cornelius was a very unique man. He was also a very interesting man. He was a military man that we have already talked about. He controlled some 100 men. He was a man of great authority. He was a man of great power. He was a man that commanded and was over his troops. Yet with all of the power that Cornelius had and his job as a Roman centurion in this mighty Roman army, he realized that he, even as the lowest person in his company, was in need of salvation from his sins. And I think this is something we need to understand about Cornelius. This was a man that understood enough about himself and understood enough from God and from the knowledge that he had, is that he did not have the authority by himself to redeem himself from his sins. And he was in a position right here where he was condemned in his sins, and he knew it, just like he and every other Gentile and all of the other Jews that had not accepted Christianity. He was a moral man, the Bible tells us. The Bible says in Acts 10 and 2 that he was a devout man, which means that he was a sincere man. He was a man that was a devoted individual to the work that he had and his duties as a man. The Bible says that he was good to others. He was one that gave alms to those that needed help. He was willing to open his billfold to those that needed help. The Bible says that he was a just man, an honorable man, an honest man, a man with a good name, and a man with a good reputation. And the correlation could be made that if you placed all of his good deeds on this side of the scales and all of his bad deeds here, that the good would definitely outweigh the bad. He was a unique man. He was a good man. He was a man that people loved. He was a man that people looked up to. He was a man of good moral character. He was also a condemned man because he did not, even because of his goodness, have the ability to save himself. There's another thing that we need to realize. There's a lot of lessons in this 10th chapter of Acts. I'll try and point out a few of them. There was a plan of salvation that Cornelius knew existed. He knew that there was a way that he could get out of this condemnation. He just needed to find it. You know, it's an interesting fact when we realize, and by reading these old accounts, that we realize that good people and honest people and sincere people and devoted people, these are wonderful traits. But it does not equal salvation. It takes more than what we can give if there is going to be salvation. He was also a religious man. The Bible tells us in 10:2 that he was devout. He was devoted to his religious services. He was devoted to his religious activities. He was a man that was active in his religion. The Bible doesn't tell us what he believed in, probably some pagan type religion. The Bible doesn't go into it. The Bible tells us he was a religious man. He was a man that had a belief in some religious organization, and he was a hard worker in this religious organization. He stood in awe of the majesty of God. He feared God. He prayed to God. His faith in God was real. And he was still condemned by sin. Because even though he was a religious man, in the religion that he had, he was not able to save himself. In spite of being religious, he was still not a child of God. He was religious and he was devoted to his religion. Whatever the particular religion was, it still was not enough to save him. He had not been obedient. And this is the key that we're going to see throughout this entire 10th chapter. He had not been obedient to the gospel plan and done the will of God. Cornelius was still looking for this gospel plan that Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ only had to offer. But he desired to know the Word of God. He wanted to know what this plan was. He was interested. And in Acts 10 and 33, he wanted to know what he could do, should do, or must do in order to be saved. He was open. He was receptive to the truth. And he prayed strongly in a devoted way to God to show him what he needed to do to be saved. And God answered. And this was not something that God had to do. Now, we know that God hears prayers, but God does not always respond to prayers, especially those that are without the household of faith. God has no responsibility to respond to these people that are not part of his family. And Cornelius was not. But God heard his prayer. And he asked of God, what do I need to do? And God sent an angel to him. It said that this angel appeared before Cornelius in his bright clothing. And the angel said, you need to send to the city of Joppa. Cornelius lived in Caesarea. You need to send to the city of Joppa for a man by the name of Simon Peter, who is at the house of a man by the name of Simon the Tanner. If you will send to Joppa, to Peter, he will come back to you in Caesarea and tell you what you need to do to be saved. And that's exactly what Cornelius did. You know, there were several miracles that were listed here in this next few accounts in the chapter 10 of Acts. The first, of course, is the most obvious reason, and that is the fact that the gospel plan of Jesus was opened up to Gentiles. Now, this is important. This is historical. This is big news. This is a life-altering, a life-saving news, especially for us. I know just about everyone in this congregation, and I don't see a Hebrew amongst us. And until this happened with Cornelius, neither one of us would have a chance in the world because we're not Hebrew. We're not from the family of Abraham. We're not of the Mosaic law. We're Gentiles. We were thought of as common and unclean. So this is a life-changing thing to us because when Cornelius was accepted into the plan of Christ, we had the opportunity as well to follow suit. A new era had started. A new plan had started. A new law had come out with new things to live by, new rules. And it's a big, big deal, especially for us. The Bible tells us that the first miracle, after the obvious miracle of being allowed this ability to be converted to Christianity, was when the angel appeared to Cornelius. As I say, God didn't respond to those that were outside of the family, but on this time he did. God heard his prayers. He heard his alien's prayer, and he sent the angel to answer his prayers. He heard the prayer of a Gentile. There's a miracle right there. There's a miracle right here. There's something that doesn't always happen. Cornelius was instructed to send for Peter in verse 5. He was told that in verse 6 that Peter would tell him what that he was to do, which tells us that there is something that must be done physically before salvation is attainable. There is a thought and a teaching in the denominational world. It's called the sinner's prayer. It's been around since most of the 1900s is when it came into being, and it's preached in many of the denominations. And I went to a funeral here just a couple of weeks ago, and a preacher stood there. If you're not a Christian, I need you to say this prayer. Jesus, come into my heart and save me. Well, let me tell you, Cornelius was a devout religious man, and he prayed, hard to know what he should do to accept and be offered the opportunity of Christianity. He prayed for it, and he asked for it, but he wasn't given this by his prayer. Prayer did not save him. The prayer brought the angel to him, and the angel told him to send for Peter, and that Peter would return to Caesarea to him, and that Peter would then tell him what he must do to be saved. The prayer didn't save him. You know, we see the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus when he's struck down by Jesus. Now, when that man is lying on this ground and he is blinded and he realizes that Jesus has done it and he realizes the problem he's in, he was praying and he was praying big time for his life. But you know, the Apostle Paul was not saved when he prayed. The Apostle Paul was not saved until he went and he was told what he must do to be saved. And the same thing that the Apostle Paul was told to do for salvation is the exact same thing that Peter is about to tell Cornelius that he must do for salvation, which is the exact same thing that the Holy Scriptures tells us today what we must do for salvation. And there's a whole bunch more to it than just having a sinner's prayer and asking God to come into our hearts. The angel did not save Cornelius when he appeared before him with this prayer. You know, there's not even any evidence right here at this time that Cornelius even believed in Jesus. He may have. He probably had heard about him. But we don't know that he believed in Jesus, and we certainly know that he did not understand the importance of Jesus Christ. That's why Peter was important. That's why he sent for Peter. That's why Peter came to instruct him on the steps of salvation. Because belief alone was not enough, because Cornelius was a believing man. Worshipping religion was not enough, because he was a practicing man and devout in religion. And prayer was not enough, or the angel would have saved him on the spot. But he was given instructions to go to Peter. Here's where we get our second miracle. He called all of his men together and he said, I want you to go to Joppa, to the house of Simon the tanner, and I want you to find a man by the name of Simon Peter, and I want you to bring this man back to Caesarea. The angel said that he would come. This is what I want you to do. So the delegation that Cornelius sent out headed out to find Peter. At about the time that this group of men headed out to Joppa to find Peter, the Bible tells us that Peter, being hungry, went up onto the rooftop of the house that he was staying in while they were preparing something to eat. He went up to the rooftop and he began to pray about the 12th hour, the Bible says, or about noontime. It says that as he was praying up on the top of the house, that he fell into a very deep trance. And as he was in this trance and praying, that there was a sheet that was lowered down out of heaven. And upon this sheet were beasts of all kinds. And that a voice came out and said, Peter, kill and eat of these beasts. And Peter said, no way. I don't kill and I don't eat things that are common and unclean. And these things are common and unclean under the Mosaic law. Ain't no way I'm going to kill it and eat it. Said that voice came to him and said, what God has cleansed, you must not refer to as common or unclean. The sheep picked up. And then the sheep came back down again. And the voice said, kill and eat. And Peter said, no, sir. I'm a Jew. I don't eat stuff that's common and unclean. And again, don't you call something that the Lord has made common and unclean. And the sheep went back. And it came down a third time. And it said, Peter, kill and eat. And Pete said, no. And that's when the voice said, don't call anything that I have made common or unclean. And it's beginning to click with Peter. This is something new. This is something different. This is something monumental. We've got some changes here. Things that used to be common and unclean, they're not common and unclean anymore. These are a change that God has made. It's a change in the thinking of God. It's a change in the Christian law as to the Mosaic law. And Peter began to understand after this third time, this stuff's not common and unclean. This is something I am now able to do. And the light came on and he began to understand exactly what he was seeing in this vision. And about that time, there was a knock on the door. And it was the men of Joppa that had entered into the gates of Simon the Tanner asking for the Apostle Peter. Because Cornelius also had a vision. And now Peter has had a vision. And now everything begins to make sense. So Peter gets a group together. And they head to Caesarea so that they may talk to this man, Cornelius, to three times. And the timing was perfect. This was something of God. And Peter understood it. So we all go to Caesarea and we're now in the company of Cornelius and his family and the men that are with him. And Peter begins to preach. He begins to preach. And this is in the 44th to the 47th verse. It says, as Peter began to expound unto Cornelius and his people about this new revelation and this vision that he had had, And the understanding that now he had in his mind that this was dealing with the Gentiles and the Jews, it said that the Holy Spirit descended upon Cornelius and his family. It doesn't tell us how it happened as it did in Acts 2 when it descended upon the Jews. But Peter, as he saw the Holy Spirit descend upon these people, he said, this is the exact same thing that happened to us, the apostles, in Acts 2 when we received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What Peter saw on that day reminded him of the Holy Spirit baptism that he and the apostles had been blessed with. They received the same gifts, the gifts of speech and the gifts of tongues and these gifts that the apostles were given. The Holy Spirit, he finally said in Acts 15 and 8, and this is when Peter is recounting this to the Jewish council. He said, this Holy Spirit fell on these Gentiles just exactly like it did us on Acts 2. And he said, it happened to them just like it happened to us. And Peter understood exactly what was going on at this time, as did everyone else in the company. It proved to these Gentiles that they were now subject to the salvation of Jesus Christ. And the very first thing that Peter has commanded when he realizes this and he has seen these things that have happened, he's commanded these Gentiles, Cornelius and his household, be baptized for the remission of your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. That's the same exact things he told the Jews in Acts 2 and 38. Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord for the forgiveness of your sins. And that's the exact same words that he told the Gentiles. This was the Gentile Pentecost, even as the apostles had the Jewish Pentecost some 8 or 10 years earlier. Now, this descending, this baptism of the Holy Spirit, does this mean that the baptism of the Holy Spirit happened then, has happened every day since, to everybody since, for the last 2,000 years? Absolutely not. Does it mean that Cornelius was saved just as soon as this baptism took place? It does not. What it does mean is that this was a special day. This was a unique day. This was a one-time day in which God had to do something to make these apostles and to make these Gentiles realize that the rules had all changed. We're in a new ball game now. New rules. And now Gentiles are allowed to play in the same game that the Jews were allowed to play in, and they are equal. And they understood it. And Peter understood it. And the men that was with him understood it. And the Gentiles understood it. And they obeyed exactly the words that Peter had given them. Be baptized for the remission of your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. And when Peter explained all of this to the Jewish council in the 15th chapter of Acts, after he explained it, it says that every one of these men held their peace, they glorified God, because they realized then that God also to the Gentiles has granted repentance unto life. The Gentiles were now part, or could be part, of the family of God if they are obedient to the gospel plan which they have been given. Same plan that the Jews were given in Acts 2 now has been given to the Gentiles in Acts 10. Let's learn a little about this. When the Holy Ghost fell upon Cornelius, it was a unique situation, but it happened. And it was done for a reason. It was done for design. It was done to teach these people that there was a new plan. But it's misunderstood, and it's been misunderstood, and it is misunderstood today. The people today in our world, some of the religious groups, say that this serves as a precedence. That the Holy Ghost fell upon these Gentiles, they received the ability to speak in tongues, they received these gifts. Since they received it on this day on Acts 10 with Cornelius, that means that we receive it today, and that ain't so. This was a one-time thing, and it was given for a reason. This special gift of the Holy Ghost and the allowing to these people to speak in tongues, this miraculous thing that they understand, was to that time and that time only. There is no modern application because it cannot be done. The activities at Joppa and the activities at Caesarea were unique to the first century situation, and it was all meant to merge the Jews and the Gentiles together in one body. It doesn't happen. There's no need for it today. We have the Bible today that tells us the gospel plan which Peter preached to these Gentiles. but they needed something to convince them that Peter was telling them the truth and that he had the authority to do it. These gifts that were given to these people on this day, such as the gifts that were given to the apostles on the day of Pentecost, are over. They're fulfilled. They're not necessary because we now have the Bible. Some people would say that just as soon as the Holy Ghost descended upon Cornelius and his family that they were saved. And that's also not true. That is not biblical, and that is absolutely not what the 10th chapter of Acts says. It told them that they were to call Peter and that Peter would tell them what they needed to do to be saved. Now this was the gospel plan. God didn't save them when the Holy Ghost came down upon them. This was not the baptism that saved them, but this was God pushing these apostles, shoving these apostles, nudging these apostles, that they were dealing with something that was supernatural here. They were dealing with something that was beyond their understanding, and that they needed to do to the Gentiles what they had done to the Jews. Baptism was the mandatory step that Peter taught to the Jews. It is the mandatory step that Peter also taught to the Gentiles. Don't be confused by this passage in Acts. Don't be confused by the dogma and the teachings of people today that would teach you something that is not in the 10th chapter of Acts, that they will just take portions of it without taking it in its entirety. Cornelius was told to send for Peter. He would tell you what you need to do to be saved. Peter preached another wonderful sermon here. He preached a wonderful sermon on the day of Pentecost to the Jews. And the Jews finally, after hearing the words of Peter, they said, "What can we do to be saved?" And he told them to repent and to be baptized. Well, he preached another good sermon today to Cornelius and to these Gentiles. What Peter told them in verse 34 and 35 of the 10th chapter of Acts is that God is not partial. God is not a respecter of persons. And this is new. This is something that was not in the Mosaic law, because God did respect people under the Mosaic law. This was a law only to the Jews. Peter said God's no longer a respecter of persons. He doesn't see Jew and Gentile. He sees belief and unbelief. He sees obedient and disobedient. He accepts everyone that will fear God, that will work righteousness, and that will obey the steps towards salvation of obedience. He doesn't respect people anymore. The second point that Peter makes is that salvation is available through Christ and through Christ only. There's no other way to get there. You know, the religion that he was so devout in, it's no good. It's not going to help him. The only way to get into the family of Christ is through Christ. And Christ is the only way. And then he goes on to explain it. He said it was Jesus the Christ that was anointed by the Holy Spirit with power. It was Jesus that was killed by the crucifixion. It was Jesus that was raised on the third day. It was Jesus that was ordained to be the judge of the living and the dead. It was Jesus that was the fulfillment of all of these old prophets that spoke about the Messiah that was to come. And it is through Jesus and Jesus only that remission of sins is allowed that will ever justify us in the eyes of God. And then Peter made a third point. He said, here's what you've got to do, Cornelius, to be saved. Here it is. You've got to hear the word. You've got to understand what we're talking about. You've got to realize why Jesus is important. You've got to hear it. Then you've got to believe it. You've got to believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and that he died for you and was raised and now he's ushered in a new covenant. You've got to repent of your sins, Cornelius. Repent of all those things you've done wrong in the past and start over again. Start over fresh and new in Christ. And then he said you must be baptized into the blood of Jesus Christ, immersion for the forgiveness of your sins. That's the exact same thing he told the Jews 10 years earlier when he was explaining the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. Peter told Cornelius what he needed to do. He told him why. He told him what to do to be a child of God. And the Bible tells us that Cornelius and his family obeyed the words that they had been given. They were baptized as instructed, and they were added as the first Gentiles to the new Christian religion. And for us, this is probably the greatest thing that has ever happened in the history. The rules of the old law changed. There's now a new law. The new law is Christ's law. The new law is the law to all humanity, all people, all nationalities. It's no longer a law just to the Jews, as was the Mosaic law. Cornelius was allowed to enter into the kingdom of Christ. He was allowed to enter through obedience to the gospel plan of Jesus Christ and to become an heir to the inheritance of the estate of Jesus Christ. It's the same gospel plan that Paul taught to the Jews. It's the same gospel plan that Paul taught to the Gentiles. It is the exact same gospel plan that the Bible teaches to us today. It's the same plan with the same results under the same way. If you want to be accepted into the kingdom of Christ, you've got to hear the word. You've got to believe upon Jesus Christ as deity and Messiah. You must repent of past sins. You must confess, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And you must be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Same law today. Same plan today. And if we were to call for the Apostle Peter and he was able to come to San Angelo today to explain to us what we needed to do to become a Christian, he'd tell us the same thing that he told Cornelius.